I don't know where to begin tonight. You know, this weekend we had three rites of election, which is the ceremony through which those who are going to be baptized at Easter or received into the Catholic Church at Easter come to the cathedral in order to be presented to the bishop as a symbol that they're joining the archdiocese. In the earliest days of the church, you might know the bishop was the one who was personally responsible for the baptism of everyone, confirmation of everyone, and celebrating the Eucharist for the reception of the Eucharist time for everyone. But as the church has grown, from a community of most places 200 or 300 people at the most, to a diocese like Philadelphia, which is 1.5 million people, that work has been given to priests and parishes. But every year at the first Sunday of Lent, the candidates come here. I wanted to share that good news with you because that means our church is growing once again. Despite all of our problems, here in Philadelphia, we're going to have somewhere close to 1,000 new Catholics at Easter this year. Grateful to God. Because Easter is a time of baptizing and receiving people into the church, the scripture readings that are chosen by the church liturgically are about that. What today's scripture readings are for, they're to help those who are going to be Christians to understand the basics of our faith. And that means for those of us who are already Catholic, it's a moment for us in the season of Lent to hear those scriptures again and recommit ourselves to the baptismal promises we made a long time ago. So listen seriously to the Word of God and try to apply each one of these readings in your own life in a particular concrete way. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Torah. You know, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible and is the most sacred part of Scripture for the Jews. And the book of Deuteronomy is in some ways a recapitulation of the other book, repetition of what's gone before. And what this reading is about is an instruction that Moses is giving to the Jewish people about what they're going to do when they get to the promised land. You might remember the Jews were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses as their leader to bring them from slavery through the desert for 40 years to the promised land. And when they got there, Moses told them to do this. It says, Moses spoke to the people, saying, "The priest shall receive the basket from you and shall set it in front of the altar of the Lord your God." Now, what was in that basket? It was supposed to be the first fruit of the harvest, which means not only those that were harvested first, but the very best of the harvest. You know, the offering of animals or of first fruits of the harvest was a sign for the Jewish people of giving themselves to God. You take what's most precious to you and you give it to God as a sign of your love and commitment. Much the same way that those of you who love one another give Valentine cards on this day. But Valentine that's offered in this particular reading is to God himself. And when they brought that gift of the first fruit, Moses said, "Then you shall declare before the Lord your God," and then there's that paragraph describing what they are to say. "Beginning, my father was a wandering Aramean who went down to Egypt." Who are they talking about? It's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God asked them to do here is to remember their history, how God had acted in their life to save them as a people. And as a response to that history of salvation, they were to make this offering at the altar of the Lord. The Lord does something for us, and in return, to our gratitude, we do something for God. It's simply about worship. Why do you go to Mass on Sunday? The main reason for going to Mass on Sunday for Christians is to offer adoration and worship to God. I'd like to remind people because we've forgotten it, that we Catholics have a obligation, serious obligation, referred to an obligation under the pain of sin, to attend Mass every Sunday. Most people don't know that. I think it's kind of an optional thing that we do. But when the church got together in its earliest days and said, what is the minimum we need to do to show our faith as Catholic? One of the minimum things we're supposed to do is to go to Mass at least once a week. Not the maximum. It's not a suggestion. It's really an embodiment of the duty we have to God to worship. So you ought to reflect on you go to Mass every Sunday. You know, when you're sick, of course, you're excused. If you're traveling and it's too complex, you're excused. The church doesn't want us to be micromanaging these kind of things in our heart. But the minimum thing we need to do is to worship God together as a community once a week, Sunday. Kind of a basic Catholic teaching. Oh, and if you've got to do one thing to remain faithful to God, the one thing I would recommend to everyone is go to Mass on Sunday. If you do nothing else, go to Mass on Sunday. Because when we go to Mass, we listen to the Word of God proclaimed to us, and we celebrate His love for us in the Eucharist, which are the foundation of Christian life. So this isn't just a rule. You know, it's the church proclaiming to us what's essential for serious Catholic life. Worship God, Creator, be our creature. He gave us all our time. The church asks us to give an hour of our time, unless the preacher goes on like I do, every Sunday to God. That's the basic kind of teaching that we learn on this first Sunday Lent. The second reading today is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. You know, St. Paul was the most active of the missionaries in the early church. And most of the New Testament is a collection of his letters. Now, St. Paul founded Christian communities in various places, and when he left and moved on another place, he would write them letters reminding them of his teaching. Sometimes when he was going to a new place, he would write a letter telling the folks he was coming. And today's reading, which is from Romans, was that kind of letter. He had not yet gone to Rome, but he sent a letter ahead of himself announcing that he was coming there. And there are two things in this reading that are essential, again, for Christian life. Remember, Lent is a time when catechumens are learning the essentials of being Christian. So what is it we learn from this reading about the essentials of Christian life? St. Paul says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. That's easy. Two things are necessary for salvation: that we believe with our heart and we confess or profess the faith with our lips. He goes on to say, for one believes with the heart and is so justified, and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. So, do you believe in your heart? Again, it's Valentine's Day. Heart is a symbol of love, right? So that means faith is not a matter of the mind. And it is partly, but the essence of faith isn't what we think or what the things we believe, but it's an act of confidence in God, an act of love for God who loves us. So if your faith is not a matter of your heart, you're not yet a Christian. And in addition to that, we're told that not only do we have to believe in our heart, but we have to confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord. And those of you who are regulars here know that I often talk about the Lordship of Jesus as a dangerous kind of thing in the early church. So if you said Jesus was Lord, that meant that the emperor was no longer Lord. First commitment isn't to be a Roman citizen or be a subject of the king, but to be a subject of the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. And was considered by the Roman emperor and his government as a dangerous kind of thing, because Christians were saying that our first loyalty belongs to God. Well, Christians are obliged, according to St. Paul, to preach this. Not only those of us who are entrusted with the task of preaching in a formal way in the church, like I'm doing tonight, but all of us, as part of our priesthood, we all share the priesthood of Jesus Christ, are called to be prophets, kings, and priests. It means prophets means you speak for God, priest means you worship, and king means you give guidance. So all of us here are called to preach Jesus Christ. And that's a difficult thing to do. In our families, even, certainly at work, in the public sphere, there's really a hesitation to sometimes even acknowledge that we're Christian, especially in today's changing society. So this reading is about two things. It's about love and it's about courage. Do you love Jesus? And did you have the courage to be a public Christian? Now, of course, you have to ask the question, well, who is truly the Lord of my life? Is it Jesus? Or is it my husband? I said that, you're supposed to laugh, because women don't like to see their husbands as Lord anymore. Or is it, you know, money? Is it my girlfriend? Is it pleasure, power, success? You belong to the Democrat Party more than you belong to Christ. You belong to the Republican Party more than you belong to Christ. You know, this is the year of the elections, and it's interesting to see how people can embrace a party. You know, neither one of them are fully Catholic, but they're more serious about their party than they are about their church community. Jesus is Lord, and he alone. And if you're going to be serious about it being a Christian, you have to believe that with your heart and have the courage to preach it with your lips. Okay? That's reading number two. Now we go to today's gospel, which is about temptations. You know, we know that temptations are a part of our daily life. They come from many different places. You know, most of the temptations in our life come from ourselves, you know, the heart. The twisted heart. But some temptations come from other people who invite us to sin. You know, those at work who want us to join in dishonest efforts against the employer. Or, you know, we're in a relationship with someone we love and they invite us to a sexual relationship outside of marriage. The temptation. We're tempted by too much food and too much drink and too much and any kind of drugs. We have all kinds of temptations in our life. And a temptation is an experience of being drawn to something that's not good for us or not good for others or disrupts our relationship with God. And so it can be ourselves, it can be others. But we also believe, as today's gospel makes very clear, that some temptations in life come from the devil. You know, those of us who are Catholic Christians do believe in the devil as a personal force of evil in the world. The devil is jealous of God, and he wants our attention. He wants to turn us away from God to himself. And so the devil is also active in the world, usually touching us where our weaknesses are in order to distract us from God. And today's gospel, presented to the catechumens and the candidate, is a lesson on how to encounter temptations. And we see in Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, how human beings resist the temptations come our way. First temptation was, you know, Jesus, for us to understand this, we have to understand what was happening with Jesus. You know, he just got baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River and was driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert where he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Jesus has done something really wonderful, preparing for his public ministry. And as soon as that's over with, the devil comes to him with these temptations. First temptation is turn this rock into bread. Sounds like a good temptation when you're hungry. You know, maybe I've told you this before, but one of the most difficult paths that I ever did was a vision quest, which is an American Indian way of fasting, where you go off into a deserted place. I went to a mountain in Montana, and you stay within a prescribed area, just maybe 50 feet, circle, for 3 days without anything to eat or anything to drink. And you're supposed to have a vision of what God's calling you to do. I already knew what God was calling me to do because I was already a priest. And I jokingly tell people, because it's true, the biggest vision I had was cherry popsicle. You know, as I was really thirsty and hungry, you know. But it was a prayer experience for me. And that's the kind of, you know, that kind of hunger, 3 days of not eating and drinking, that Jesus has experienced. And so it must have seemed like a good thing to turn that rock into bread. But what the devil was inviting Jesus to do was to take care of himself. You know, his mission was to be the Father's voice in the world, preaching to others. And that first temptation, to take care of himself. And in response to that, Jesus says, quoting Deuteronomy, every one of these quotes Jesus gives in response to the temptations is from that same Old Testament book. One does not live by bread alone. And what that means is that there are things more important than taking care of yourself, satisfying your hungers. And that, of course, the most important thing is God. Now, in the Catholic Church during the season of Lent, we have remedies for each of these temptations. And the first temptation, to take care of yourself. When it comes to things like food, the remedy for that is what? Fasting. Season of Lent is a time of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And those are remedies for these kind of temptations. Fasting is self-discipline against sensuality, taking care of all of our feelings right away. And we're hungry, so we eat. We're thirsty, so we drink. We like coffee, so we need 3 cups instead of just one. You know, we all have these cravings that we're tempted to satisfy. And the church asks us in Lent to examine those kind of needs and discipline them. Because we can only love people if we're disciplined. If we're not disciplined, we love ourselves. We can only give ourselves to God if we're disciplined. Because if we're not disciplined, we give ourselves to ourselves. Second temptation, Jesus was taken to a high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of the world. And this is very interesting because listen what the devil says. The devil said to him, then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, I shall give to you all this power and glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. This is very interesting. The devil is claiming that God gave him access to all the positions of authority and power in the world, and that he gives that power and authority to whoever he wishes. This is very dangerous for a politician, right? You know, that in this reading, in some ways, those who have political power are the ones the devil has chosen to have it. That isn't always the case. But there's always a temptation to use power for yourself rather than for the good of the community. And I think that's why we have such a difficult political system right now, because people are angry because they see people using political power for themselves rather than for the common good. And Jesus, in response to that, said, again from the book of Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Not yourself, not political power, but God is the one we're. Now, I said that the church has remedies for all these things, and the particular vice, I think, that being presented here is the desire to make ourselves great. What's the remedy? prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Because instead of accumulating things for ourselves, we're giving them away. And if we're very generous in giving to others, the method of forgetting ourselves, a very important part of what it means to be a Christian. And then the third temptation that Jesus faces is the devil takes him to the parapet of the temple. You know what a parapet is? A parapet is a little wall or a fence or a bar at the edge of a building that keeps you from falling off. And the devil took Jesus to the parapet of the temple, be like being on the top of our cathedral, and says to Jesus, now listen, the Psalms tell us that God loves you and will care for you, and his angels will keep you from dashing your foot against a stone, so why don't you just jump off, and when you fall, God will protect you, and everybody will see that you are the Messiah, God's chosen one, and they'll follow you. And in response to that, Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to death. And you know, and the sin that's involved here is a sin of presumption, which is presuming that God will take care of us no matter what. I don't have to give up my sins because God forgives me. I'll just presume that when I die, he'll take care of me. One example of it. It's doing foolish things, risky kind of things, and expecting the Lord to save us at the last minute, which is very self-centered kind of activity. But most of us are presumptuous. I know I am. You know, I'm waiting until I get older before I convert. Or I'll keep sinning. I'll go to confession on my deathbed. I'm not planning on doing that, by the way, but that's the way some people think. Somehow, you know, I don't have to respond to grace now because God will always be there to take care of me. You know, all of these temptations are temptations to use God for our own purposes. You know, the temptation for food that Jesus had was, you know, the devil wants Jesus to use God to take care of him. You know, the temptation on the mountaintop at the kingdoms of the world, the devil is tempting Jesus to use God to make him powerful. And in this reading, it's to use God to, in this last example, it's to use God to save us from our foolishness. It's all using God rather than giving ourselves to God. And many good Catholics have that problem. Religion is a way of using God for their own benefit, for their own comfort, rather than seeing religion as something that's risky and dangerous. It calls us to give ourselves away in generous service and love rather than take care of ourselves. Fuller. So those are the readings that the Church gives to catechumens on this first Sunday of Lent. We have 5 more weeks to go with other readings. But I would recommend to you, if you're serious about Lent, that you take these readings home with you. I don't mean you can't take the book. Father Gill wouldn't like that. But you take them home in your mind, and you get out your Bible. I presume you have a Bible. And you look at these readings the rest of this week and apply them to yourselves. You know, be a Christian in early church was very serious. Required effort. And if that was true then, it should be true now. Not only about those who are becoming Christians, for those of us who are still trying to become Christian in our day-to-day. At the end of this gospel reading, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. It means he's coming back. The devil comes back time and time and time again for you and for me. We ask the Lord to protect us and help us to become Christians once again.